welcome.
Shalom and welcome to the latest issue of Torah Tidbits Audio, brought to you by the OU Israel Center in Jerusalem. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Shabbat Parshat Balak in Israel. Parentheses, in Chutz La'aretz, people will read Chukat and Balak together. Since Shavuot, people outside of Israel are one sedra behind the people in Israel. This is the equalizer, Chukat Balak and Chutz La'aretz Balak in Israel, next week Pinchas, all over the world. It is Yom Chamishi B'Shabbat, Thursday, the 10th of Tammuz, 5766, and the 6th of July, 06. Parshat Balak is very different from just about any of the other 53 weekly sedras. We'll be talking about its uniqueness and various and sundry other things. First, Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim k'raticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihiena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmorya Adonai miya amod. Ki imacha haslicha l'ma'anti varei. Kiviti Adonai kivata nafshi v'lidvaro ho'cholti. Nafshi l'Adonai mishomerim l'boker, shomerim l'boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai ha'chesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. As we say, Achenu, please have in mind, among others, the captured soldier Gilad Shalit. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha ha'makom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha u'me'afela l'ora u'mishibud l'geula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen.
Yeah.
That was Mordechai Ben David with Achenu from an album called Leil Shishi by Noam Productions. It's a collection of different songs from different artists. The songs that I have on the show are 95% meant to be prayers. In a musical setting, music to enjoy, but the words with the music carrying them are meant to go from our hearts, which means first they have to come into our hearts, then from our hearts straight up to God. I mentioned earlier that there are 54 weekly portions, 54 parshiot, 54 sedras in the Torah. The term parshiot is used loosely here. 54 of them, of which some have many mitzvot. Out of the 613 mitzvot of the Torah, there's a sedra ki teitze with 74 mitzvot, and emor has 63, and re'eh has 55, and mishpatim has 53, and kedoshim has 51. Those are the biggies. And there are sedras with one or two or three mitzvot. And there are 17 sedras that have no mitzvot at all. That by itself is a significant fact if one perceives the Torah as the book of mitzvot. 17 sedras out of 54 do not have any of the 613. However, most of them really do. They have mitzvot that are not counted from the particular sedra, but they are nonetheless mitzvot. So if we look on the list and we see, for example, that Parshat Noach is listed for zero mitzvot, and we open up the book and we say, oh, wait a minute, here's the command to Noah and all of the people from then on to be fruitful and multiply, pru uravu. That's a mitzvah. It's one of the 613. Sure enough, it's already been counted from Parshat Bereshit when God told that to Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve. So Noach at least has the one mitzvah of be fruitful and multiply, although numerically it doesn't show up from Parshat Noach because it exists elsewhere. Noach happens to have several other mitzvot that appear in it. They're just not counted from there. If you go through, which we're not going to do now, almost all of the 17 sedras without any mitzvot have mitzvot. Most prominently is the fact that they are counted elsewhere. Also adding to this picture is the fact that some mitzvot, while not having any mitzvot per se, teach us about how to behave, teach us moral lessons, teach us how to do mitzvot. We could say hachnasat orchim. Hospitality is a mitzvah which we learn from Parshat Vayera. Without any mitzvot being in Parshat Vayera, nonetheless, we learn about hospitality from the behavior of Avraham Avinu and Sarah Imenu. So it wouldn't really be fair to say that Vayera has no mitzvot. It does. But then we come to Balak. Balak, I believe, unique among the 613 and even among the 17 without any countable mitzvot. Balak is unique among them because of a few factors that are just totally different. First and foremost, more than 90% of Parshat Balak took place without the people of Israel or Moshe Rabbeinu even being aware of what was going on. Whatever occupied the people of Israel in the wilderness on a day-to-day basis, and I'm not talking about the things the Torah tells us about, because those were the rare times where we needed to know. In other words, what did the people of Israel do between breakfast and lunch in the 34th year of wandering on a Tuesday, we have no idea. The Torah doesn't tell us because nothing of significance to teach us as part of the Torah happened then. Anyway, whatever we do see in the Torah, be it the good stuff like the Exodus or the splitting of the sea and the song of the sea and coming to Sinai and receiving the Torah, etc., etc., the Torah tells us, and there were hundreds of thousands of witnesses, our ancestors, to those events. The negative stuff too, the sin of the golden calf, the sin of the spies, the rebellion of Korach, people were there. Things that happened in the Torah, we are taught, because they teach us things, and they happen to have been witnessed by the multitude of the people of Israel. Not so more than 90% of Parshat Balak. We were going about our daily business, minding our own business, and unknown to us, on a hilltop overlooking the expanse of the camp of Israel, were two people with their entourages, where one of the persons said to the other, I want you to build me 7 altars, and then I want you to offer on these altars 7 bulls and 7 rams, and I will go off to meditate, and hopefully God will allow me to do what you're asking me to do. The people we're talking about, of course, are Bilam and Balak, king of Moab. But we were unaware of it. This 95-verse portion represents something that happened unknown to us, which God wanted to tell us about. So God dictated it to Moshe Rabbeinu as part of the Torah, and I don't know if Moshe said, oh, I didn't know that, because all the other dictation, basically, in the storyline, Moshe was part of, and he knew about. But this occurred without our knowledge, but God felt there was significance in telling us that a king of Moab feared the Jewish people and was afraid that we would conquer him. He didn't even know that we were told not to touch Moab. And Balak went ahead and hired Bilam, and what happened to Bilam on the way, all of these things were not part of our experience. They are part of Nevuat Moshe, the prophecy of Moshe, meaning they're part of the Torah, but they're a unique part. It could be like the whole portion needed to be done in italics or in bold or in a different font or whatever. That makes the Parsha unique, and that makes it special to us because God wanted us to know what was happening. He wanted us to know that without his telling Moshe to tell Yehoshua to gather an army and fight against Amalek in that case, or without drafting an army of 12,000 people, 1,000 from each of the tribes, in order to avenge God against Midian, which is coming up soon. Without that, a powerful enemy, Bilam and Balak, was attempting to curse the Jewish people, to weaken us or to vanquish us, and God did not allow it. Very elegantly, very helpfully, God did not permit it. And God wanted us to know that that happened. That's why it's in the Torah. Jumping ahead, one of the things that Bilam spouted from God's words during that period of prophecy was a famous verse which we have borrowed to begin our davening in the morning, which many synagogues around the world borrowed to inscribe somewhere on their building, Ma tovu oholecha Yaakov, Mishkanotecha Yisrael, how goodly are the tents of Jacob and the Mishkan, the dwelling places of Israel. This pasuk has always been considered a beautiful description of the period of the people of Israel. the modesty and their dedicated way of life from the mouth of a Jew hater, from the mouth of one who wanted to destroy us, and we can't really say it was reluctant praise coming from him, because it came from God. In fact, many commentaries speak to the question of how and why we would take a quote from such a person as Bilaam and use that to begin the prayers in the morning. One of the answers I heard yesterday from Rabbi Yosef Wolicki, quoting some commentary, is that a beautiful praise of Israel should come from God, which it does, should not come from us. That would be blowing our own horn. The fact that it came from a bitter enemy of the Jewish people, one who was given the gift of prophecy by God, and these words were placed in his mouth by God, doesn't change the fact that it is a beautiful description of the people of Israel, even though physically it came from the mouth of Bilaam HaRasha. Listen now to another track from Leil Shishi by Noam Productions. This track with Michael Streicher. And the words, which I have just quoted to you, Matovu Olecha Yaakov Mishkanotecha Yisrael, and that which follows it in that first prayer of the morning. Enjoy it on a physical level, if that term could be used for music. And certainly enjoy it on a spiritual level as it echoes a description of the people of Israel which we are often not aware of. And sometimes it takes an outsider to notice these things, and then we should reflect and say, you know, there's a lot of truth to that statement. O Halecha Yaakov and Mishkanotecha Yisrael are variously describing, depending on which commentary you follow, the private dwellings of the Jewish people, as well as the synagogue and the Beit Midrash, where prayers are held and where Torah is learned. And the sum total of that is not to make a crisp distinction between those places, but the Jew lives in his personal home, he lives in his shul, and he lives in the Beis Medrash, meaning that Judaism is not a formal, stuffy religion. It is a way of life, and a way of life includes prayer and includes Torah learning and includes daily activity from the moment you wake up in the morning until you go to sleep at night. It's all part of a Jewish way of life. So if we take the description in its broadest way, Matovu Ohalecha Yaakov, Mishkanotecha Yisrael, how beautiful and how good are the dwelling places of the Jewish people, then all of that is included. Of course, what's included in that is proper praying and proper Torah learning and proper behavior in one's home and wherever one is. We as individuals and we as the Jewish people need to merit the beautiful descriptions. You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Parshat Balak, that is in Israel. It happens to be Chukat Balak this week in Chutz La'aretz, but the show is still focused on Balak. We were talking about the uniqueness of Parshat Balak and how it happened, the first 95 psukim of it, without our knowledge, and only God's making it as part of the prophecy to Moshe, as part of the Torah, do we know about it. Which means we have to take a look and see, why is God telling us? So I've already said, he told us because we should know when our enemies desire to destroy us, and we should know that even when we are not aware, and therefore we don't respond in a conventional way, that God is there to protect us. And I think it's a very powerful lesson by itself. The beginning, where Balak sends, king of Moab, sends delegation to Bilam, the known prophet from Midian, and asks him to come. I'd like to hire you. We will pay you well. He refuses to go because God told him, you cannot curse those people. They are blessed. It's not up to you to curse them. So the delegation returns to Balak, and he sends a more prestigious delegation with a higher offer, I'm sure, of remuneration. And Bilam says, I already told you yesterday, I can't go against God's will. God tells him this time, not, you shall not go with them, but if they came to take you, then go. Just know that you can't do what you want to do, and you'll do only what I give you permission to do. And even under those conditions, Bilam decides to go. Then comes the famous part of the story where he was riding on his donkey, which the Torah went to the length to tell us that he got up early in the morning and he saddled up his donkey on his own, a description which implies enthusiasm in what he was doing. We have a precedent in that from Avraham Avinu, who, in order to listen to God, he did it very enthusiastically and also woke up early in the morning and saddled his own donkey, which is became sort of like an expression of, I do this with enthusiasm and not with dragging my feet. And that very same donkey, which he woke up early to saddle, she's the one who saw the angel that God sent to stand in the way. Bilam did not see the angel, the donkey did, and first went off the path into a field, and then the second time it happened, they were with walls. So this time the donkey couldn't wander off into the field and instead tried to get around the angel, and rubbed up Bilam's foot against the wall. The third time it was so narrow the donkey had no choice but to sit down in order to avoid going into the angel. And that's when Bilam struck the donkey. And that's when God opened the donkey's mouth to say, "Why did you strike me three times? I served you well." And Bilam says nonchalantly to the donkey, I always smile at that part, that he wasn't astonished the donkey was talking, which I think is significant also if you think about it. And said, if I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you. And that's significant because the Torah described the angel that was standing in the way that the donkey saw that Bilam didn't as one who was holding a sword. And eventually, as reported in Parshat Matot or Maaseh, Bilam was killed by the sword, and the Torah makes a point of saying that. Our commentaries tell us that the message is kind of obvious. You, Bilam, walking around with the arrogance of a prophet, given the not only the gift of prophecy, but the gift of eloquent speech, which is part of your prophetic pronouncements, and here's a donkey, and if God chooses, the donkey gets the power of speech. The donkey has the ability to see a heavenly angel, and you don't. And Bilam still wants to go, although Bilam says, well, if you don't want me to go, just tell me and I'll turn around. To which the angel responds, no, if you want to go, go, giving him the rope necessary to hang himself. But it's a very, typical thing of human behavior. But you know what's the wrong thing to do. You have evidence that it's the wrong thing to do. You have further indication that it's the wrong thing to do, whatever it is. And you still go ahead and do it. Until finally, it is so obvious that it's the wrong thing to do that you are waiting to be told, don't do it, period. And God, in this case, doesn't want to say that to Bilam. You're going to be a fool and you're going to go. You're going to pay the consequences. So we do learn plenty of things from Parshat Balak, more than I'm telling you now. But still, it is very unusual, probably unique, in that it's there to be instructive, and I say it again, we didn't live through it. It's just, that's why it's unusual. I would like to construct maybe some other reasons, but I don't need to. That makes it different, and therefore, we have to pay even more attention to it, if you could think about it that way. I would like to switch over to the last 9 psukim in the Sedra. The story of Bilam and Balak is really the first 95 psukim out of 104. The last 9, very different and very tragic and very important for us to spend some time on it. Before we do that, I would like to play another song, but I would like to introduce it by saying that whereas most of the songs that I play, as I mentioned earlier, are meant to be prayers that come from us to God, this one is more a piece of learning and with a very important message to it. The first part of the song comes from Rambam, Yad Chazaka, Mishneh Torah of the Rambam, Hilchot Deot, Chapter 6, Halacha 3, Gimel. Mitzvah al kol adam le'ehov et kol echad ve'echad miYisrael kegufo. It is a commandment on every person to love every single fellow Jew. The Rambam's term is kegufo, like himself. Shene emar, as it says in the Torah, v'yohavta l'reacha kamocha. The famous love thy neighbor as thyself. Lefichach, therefore, tzarech lesaper b'shivcho, one has to be complimentary to other people, v'lachos al momono, and care about the other person's property, kasher huchas al momon atzmo, just like one would be careful to protect his own money and his own property, so too he should do that for other people, not just say, his problem, let him worry about it. And and just like a person wants his to be respected and wants honor, so too he should honor other people. The halacha adds one thing that's not part of the song, but I'll add it now since we're learning this piece of Rambam. V'hamitchabed bekilyon chaveiro, a person who takes personal advantage of the downfall of his fellow, ein lo chelek l'olam haba, has no share in the world to come. Okay, that's the first part of the song. The rest of it is based on the teaching of the Arizal. I saw the source in several other places as well, and I've spoken about it in the past with a different version of the song. And that is that a person should say, Hareini mekabel alai, I hereby accept upon myself, mitzvat asay, the positive command, shel v'yahavta l'reacha kamocha. Specifically, it is written that the Arizal said that one should say this before he starts to daven in the morning. Before the morning prayer, a person says, and I'm editorializing it a little bit, he says to God, I am about to pray to you, one-on-one. It is really something that I do between me and God, not involved with other people. However, I recognize the very, very great significance of Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, the interpersonal aspects of my Jewish life and of my life in general, and therefore, before I pray to God, I say, I hereby accept upon myself the command of the Torah to love my fellow as myself. I basically, again, I'm editorializing, would think that this is how a person wants to enter into a prayer situation with God. If I'm going to ask God for forgiveness and for health and for prosperity and for all the things I ask for, I want him to hear me first make this declaration, obviously, and mean it, that I accept upon myself the Torah's command to love my fellows. So there was the learning. The song, more than being a prayer, is like Torah learning. And again, I hope you enjoy it as a song, and I hope you appreciate it for its content.
Cabelo lá, me cabelo lá, me espaça a ser. pachoi Vilachot vilachot sal mi meinoi Kashe lecho Vastav mi moin asmoi Vereche meche boid asmoi Na ich hab zorich Vastav me bish pachoi Vilachot vilachot sal mi meinoi Kashe lecho Vastav mi moin asmoi Vereche meche boid asmoi Aini mekab
That was Yisrael Williger from an album called We Can Make It Right, the song Hareini. One more thought about the words of the song before we leave. If you are a loving person and you naturally love everyone and everyone is good to you, then there still is a mitzvah of V'ahavta l'reicha kamocha, but you could almost say it's too easy, there's no big deal there. However, that doesn't describe too many people. It is specifically the people that annoy you, the people that don't deserve your love, that you have to grin and bear it sometimes and realize that you have an obligation of the Torah of V'ahavta l'reicha kamocha. Of course, there's a whole understanding of what reicha means and who this applies to and under what circumstances, etc., etc. But let's keep it simple. Even when it's not what you would prefer, even when it's not easy, V'ahavta l'reicha kamocha is a mitzvah just like anything else that God commands us to do, and therefore we have to make an effort to make that commitment to the mitzvah, even if we would rather not, just like we should keep kosher and do Shabbos, etc., etc., even if it would be more convenient to do otherwise. I don't know if that really says what I wanted to say, but I hope you figured out my intent there. Okay, let's get to those last 9 psukim in the parsha. 95 psukim, a very hefty piece of the Torah. We're fine. We sit back and we listen and we imagine what must have happened on that hilltop overlooking the encampment of the people, the drama that was unfolding between Bilam and Balak and the building of the altars and the offering of sacrifices and the thwarted attempt to harm the Jewish people by cursing. And then the parting of the ways of Balak and Bilam when Balak finally had enough and he said, I offered you unimaginable wealth, and you just spit in my face, get out of my sight. And they part. as a parting piece of advice, either from Bilam or some say it was Balak who had the idea, they said, if we cannot harm the Jewish people in conventional fighting, and we obviously can't succeed on the spiritual level of the prophets, because we tried with Bilam ben Baor, who is top of the line Navi among the non-Jews, then there's only one thing left, and why didn't I think of it before, etc., etc. And that is, get the Jews to behave in such a way that God will get angry, so to speak, and he will punish his own people. Then we sit back and watch while the Jews shoot themselves in the foot, while the Jews do things that they know they're not supposed to do. The Torah says that the people of Israel were in the territory or the area called Shittim. Vayochel ha'am liznot et benot Moav. They started promiscuous behavior with the local women of Moav. They, in turn, the Moab's women and Midian's women, seduced the Jewish men into the orgiastic, idolatrous practice of their deity, known as Baal Peor. And God got angry with Israel. What followed was a plague which claimed 24,000 lives among the Jewish people, and was stopped only because of the bold action of Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aharon HaKohen. For those who don't know what I'm talking about, or even for those who do, the Torah tells us that there was an Ish mi b'nei Yisrael, some person among the Jewish people, who in next week's Sedra we find out is Zimri, the leader, or one of the leaders of the tribe of Shimon, and he flaunted the Midianite princess. We don't know exactly what they did in public, but obviously it was a combination of sexual misconduct and idolatrous practice. And Moshe was sort of stunned into inaction because working within the parameters of halacha, we'll say, he needed to bring Zimri up on charges of his behavior, have a trial with witness testimony, and then finally a verdict and an execution. Pinchas, son of Elazar, grandson of Aharon HaKohen, stood up from among the people. He took a spear in his hand, and he ran Zimri and this Midianite princess, who we later find out is Cozbi bat Zur. He ran them through. That action, the Torah tells us, resulted in the plague stopping. Vateotzar hamagefa me'al b'nei Yisrael. The last pasuk, very atypical of last psukim in a portion, is vayihyu hametim b'magefa. The death toll in this plague was 24,000. In fact, we have here a cliffhanger at the end of Balak with major questions. Was Pinchas right for doing what he did when Moshe Rabbeinu didn't do it? The answer only comes at the beginning of Parshat Pinchas next week, where God confirms with his rubber stamp, so to speak, Pinchas' action. But it is not obvious for many, many reasons, none of which I have the time to go into at this moment. Okay, if you're listening to me now, it's not quite so what I had just told you, that I had no time left. That was really for the listeners on Israel National Radio, which has been having Torah Tidbits audio for over 8 years, and it's still broadcast on their internet site. OU Radio has had this show for a little over a year. It started with Israel National Radio, but it belongs to the OU because the Israel Center is part of the OU, as I am. So I'll briefly explain once more how it works. Israel National Radio locks me into two 23-minute segments, and they ask that it be accurately timed, which I'm capable of doing, on this program called Cool Edit, which I can cut it down to the exact second to the thousandth of a second, and that's what they get. At the end of the second half, I sign off with, usually, that's all the time we have, Shabbat Shalom and Lehishtameah, which is similar to the sign-off on OU Radio. But because OU Radio does not lock me into a time frame, I run a little under an hour, a little more than an hour, somewhere in that vicinity, and I'm able to share with the listeners some of the things I didn't have the time to do on the first recording of Israel National Radio, of Torah Tidbits Audio for Israel National Radio. So the whole first part, almost 46 minutes, was broadcast on both IsraelNationalRadio.com and OURadio.org. The part you're listening to now is the added part only for listeners on OU Radio. And I'm going to play you a song before we get into one of the aspects of the Pinchas episode. The song is from an album which actually has two CDs in it, close to 40 songs sung by Ephraim Mendelssohn. None of those songs are original. He has other albums with original music. These are all sung by him, songs that exist in various and sundry recordings, oldies plus new ones. This one, the whole album, all 38, 39 songs, are very mellow, and I find very beautiful. I'm going to play this one first. You will listen to the words and see if you could place them. It's a little tricky sometimes when you hear words that you're familiar with put to music that you're not necessarily familiar with, and then you snap your finger and you try to place the words, and sometimes it dawns on you and sometimes it doesn't. We'll see if it does. As soon as the song is over, I will be glad to share with you the origin of its words. We'll talk a little bit about them, and then we'll get back to Pinchas. At the end of Bullock Pinchas. Here we go.
Tzricheinu Hashem Elokeinu Noi lidei matnas Bosor vodor Veloi lidei Lidei al vosor No, no Al tzricheinu Hashem Elokeinu Loi lidei matnas bosor vodor Veloi lidei, lidei al vosor No, no, al tzricheinu Hashem Elokeinu Loi lidei matnas bosor vodor Veloi lidei Lidei al voso V'no, no, al tzricheinu Hashem Elokeinu Loi lidei matnas bosor vodo V'loi lidei, lidei al voso Hoi ki leyodecho Shalom שלוי, שלוי נבויש, ולוי, ולוי לי קורא, להיוי לום בועל. כי ליודכו, אוי ליודכו, המלאיו אפסוכו, הקדוי שווה ילחובו, שלוי, שלוי, שלוי נבויש, ולוי, ולוי ניקולה, להיוי לומבו.
Sorry about that, the very end of the song seems to have been cut off. But you got the song. Ephraim Mendelssohn singing, V'na al tatzricheinu. And of course, if you do, V'na al tatzricheinu, Hashem Elohokeinu, Lolidei matnat basar vadam, V'lolidei halvatam, etc. You could place it right away. But somehow, I don't know if you're the same as me, somehow I hear words that seem out of context and out of tune. It takes me a while to place them. That's why I'm sharing this with you. I guess some of you will be like that, and others will recognize it right away. But then it made me go back and take a look at its context in Birkat HaMazon. And I must tell you, this is a criticism of myself, and if you're like that also, then accept it and see if you could do something about it, like I'm going to try. I've been saying Birkat HaMazon for a very, very long time. I can't remember ever not saying Birkat HaMazon. It goes way, way back. I know it by heart. I say it by heart sometimes. Sometimes I use a sitter or a bencher. And I really have to confess to not paying attention to what it says. If you would have asked me the breakdown of the brachot in Birkat HaMazon, I have no problem with that. I know there's a first bracha, second bracha, third bracha. That's the set of the Torah requirement of Birkat HaMazon. And then the fourth bracha that was added by the people in the time of Beitar episode after the second destruction, and then the Harachamans that get added at the end, etc., etc. If you say, what is the first bracha about, I could tell you. The second bracha, the third bracha. If you would have asked me about the third bracha till right now, I definitely would have said it speaks about the restoration of Yerushalayim and the Beit HaMikdash. We see that in the beginning. Rachem na Hashem Elokeinu al Yisrael amecha v'al Yerushalayim yirecha v'al Tzion mishkan kvodecha v'al Malchut Beit David mishichecha. So you have Mashiach, you have the Beit HaMikdash, al Habayit HaGadol v'HaKadosh, and Ikra Shimcha Alav. All of that is in the first several lines of Rachemna. It ends, of course, uvnei Yerushalayim ir HaKodesh b'mheirav yomeinu. So that's also tied in with the rebuilding of Jerusalem. However, now again I say, I know it's here, I say it, but I don't know if I paid attention to the fact that in the middle of the bracha, asking God for the restoration of Jerusalem and Zion and the kingdom of the Davidic line and the building of the Beit HaMikdash, we ask God for Parnassa, for not just livelihood, but respectable livelihood. Elokeinu Avinu, our God, our Father, Ro'enu, Zonenu, Parnasenu V'chalkalenu, please sustain us and save us from all various and sundry tzarot, troubles. And here's the words of the song. V'na al tatzrichenu Hashem Elokeinu, please make us not be in need, loli de matnat basar vadam, not for gifts from other people, v'loli de halva atam, and not even to their loans. We're asking to have a respectable livelihood, so we shouldn't have to rely on gifts from other people, or even their loans. Ki im liyodcha hamleya haptucha hakadosha v'harchava, but we want only to be reliant from your hand, your full, open, holy, expansive
hand, Shelo nevosh v'lo nikaleim le'olam va'ed, that we shouldn't be embarrassed, specifically in our pursuit of livelihood. I have to look up what the connection between this insertion into the prayers for Jerusalem and the Beit HaMikdash, why specifically here? I am not sure. I would also say that it starts out with Jerusalem and the Beit HaMikdash. It needs to end that way, and therefore, after Rachem paragraph, on Shabbat also Ritzeh, and on various occasions Ya'aleh V'Yavo, we then, at the end of every version of this bracha, say Uvnei Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh B'mheirav Yomeinu, please rebuild Jerusalem, the holy city, speedily in our time. And you need, when you digress in the context of a bracha, as in the Amidah or here in Birkat HaMazon, you need to get back to the topic that you started with in order to have the proper chatima, concluding line, which is Baruch Ata Hashem Bonei Berachamav Yerushalayim, or Bonei Yerushalayim, to which we answer Amen, atypically to our own bracha. In any event, the song V'na Al Tatzrichenu gave me pause for reflection. I think it's a beautiful song, which is why I wanted you to hear it. And I think it has it serves as a significant reminder to pay attention to the everyday Birkat HaMazon, as well as everyday Tfilot, as well as all of the things that we do. But I just wanted to say that. So now let's get back to the Pinchas episode. Here is Zimri and Cosby. We're focusing on Zimri, an Ish mi B'nei Yisrael, a Jew. Right now, at the end of Parshat Balak, it's almost irrelevant who he is. And that's why it doesn't tell us until the beginning of Parshat Pinchas. A Jew is committing a public desecration of God's name, public acts of immorality and idolatry. Pinchas sees what's happening, picks up a spear, and kills him on the spot. Question, is that a proper way to behave or not? Commentaries say that had Pinchas gone to Moshe Rabbeinu and said, "May I take this spear and kill him?" Moshe Rabbeinu would be duty-bound to say, if you're asking, then I tell you, no, you may not, but rather you have to bring him up on charges, and through the due process of law, he can be executed for what he's done. The rest has to be in God's hands. However, Pinchas did not ask, he acted, which, taking the law into your own hands, is generally a negative thing. In this case, I'll let you in on it, because most of you know it anyway, in the beginning of next week's reading, God confirms that Pinchas behaved properly. Actually, I mentioned it earlier on the show. And we are presented in halachic literature with this being the classic situation of Kanaim Poginbo, the zealous attack, and there is justification for it. This is not the rule, this is the exception. Don't try this at home, is part of the message from the Pinchas story. Unfortunately, and I won't dwell on this, there are people who hide behind the banner of Kanaim Poginbo to do all kind of things that you're not allowed to do. But, as I said, we won't dwell on that. What I do want to focus on is a sort of halachic illustration of the really fine, fine line of this setting. Let's take an example, a halachic example, where a killing of another person is completely acceptable and justified. The topic is called Rodef Nirdaf, the pursuer. Let's even go back a step. There is a concept in Jewish law called Haba L'Hargecha, Hashkem V'Hargo. If someone is coming at you to kill you, beat him to it and kill him first. This is an advanced version of self-defense, different from the American concept where officially your back has to be up to the wall and the knife at your throat before you could defend yourself. But this is, simply put, if someone is coming to kill you, you could kill him first. You are supposed to subdue him without killing him if that's possible. But if necessary, then even kill him in order to save your own life. And this is justifiable. This concept is extended to a third party in the Rodef Nirdaf situation. A is pursuing B to kill B, B being an innocent party. You, C, witness this situation, and you are duty-bound to attempt to save B's life by stopping A. If you could stop him without killing him, then you must do that. And to kill him instead would be an act of murder. But if there's no way to stop A, who is pursuing B to take B's life, short of killing A, then that too is justifiable by a third party. Now, let's extend the hypothetical. If A, the pursuer, the rodef, pursuing B, the nirdaf, the pursuee, notices that C is coming after him in an attempt to save B's life and to stop A, and maybe even to kill A, and A turns on C and kills him. He's brought up on charges of murder. His defense, he was trying to kill me. Haba L'Hargecha, Hashkem V'Hargo. Says Jewish law, the rodef, by virtue of the fact that he was trying to kill B, forfeits his right to say, I was defending myself. It's like he forfeits his life. And his killing C is an act of murder. Now let's go back to the Pinchas situation and change the details. A Jewish man is committing immoral and idolatrous acts in public, desecrating God's name in front of many, many Jews, and Pinchas picks up a spear and is on his way to running the guy through. The guy, I won't mention his name because the Torah doesn't mention his name yet. I mentioned it before. The guy sees the glint of the sun reflecting off of the spearhead, quickly draws his knife and throws it at Pinchas, killing him. Question, is this an act of murder? Or does he have the defense, Haba L'Hargecha, Hashkem V'Hargo? The surprising answer is that he has a defense, that it was a justifiable homicide, so to speak, for him to kill the person who was coming after him to kill him. Same as a Rodef Nirdaf, same as a Haba L'Hargecha, Hashkem V'Hargo. How could that be? He was doing terrible things, and Pinchas was justified by what he did. Pinchas did not act according to the halacha that he would be told if he asked. He was operating, let's say, on a different level. He was justified post facto by God's gift of Briti Shalom, but the act itself was so questionable whether it was allowed that Zimri, there I said his name, would have been justified and would not be charged with murder had he chosen to save his own life. I think we'll call it a show for this week's Torah Tidbits Audio. You're listening on OU Radio or on Radio U, your choice of names. They both work. I'd like to play you another song from that Yisrael Wilger album that we played earlier, and we'll follow that by another probably theme song of an old TV show or a movie for you to guess. There's no prizes here, but actually there could be. Anyone who sends me the correct answer, I actually got one call identifying last week's piece as the theme from The Little Rascals. If you remember that show, then you must be a certain age, unless they've rerun it more recently. And we'll see what happens this week, but let me say now, Shabbat Shalom and Lehishtamea. And bye from Tony.
Yishenu atahu ledoid vahadoy ledoid vahadoy Zor chayenu magen yishenu atahu ledoid vahadoy ledoid vahadoy Noiden lecho unisaper tehilos echo al chayenu hamasur miyodecho Noiden lecho unisaper tehilos echo al chayenu hamasur miyodecho Shevcho olayz, erev avoyke, erev avoyke, vitzor ahoyi. Shevcho olayz, erev avoyke, erev avoyke, vitzor ahoyi. Shayne, I'm the one who's 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 the one who's